But in Acts chapter 10, one thing I'm convinced the longer I serve the Lord is I have no idea what I'm doing. And I plan for some weeks now to teach the book of Galatians. We made it through chapter 1, but I just feel like I keep getting diverted. And I trust I'm obeying the Lord. And so I pray that this will be a blessing and encouragement to you. But in Acts chapter 10, I'm going to call this The Great Need for a New Vision. The Great Need for a New Vision. And I'm going to read the whole chapter, and I'm just going to go through it after that. And I think, as many of you know, I have the gift of redundancy, and I think that'll keep me from being redundant if I just read the chapter and then go through and hit my points. But Acts chapter 10 and verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God, that it does say this. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. Now there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill, and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and one of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, and said, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And Cornelius said, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa. Pardon, let me read verse 31 again. I read that wrong. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. This is kind of an amazing statement here. You know, if you understand the background, the Jews are not supposed to deal with, be around any people that's of another company, keep company with people in another nation. And here's Cornelius. I mean, this is kind of a miracle in action that Peter has actually come to him. And Cornelius is talking to Peter, and he says, it's good that you came. You know, thou hast done well that thou hast come. And I was thinking, this is not arrogancy on his part. This is a sign that Cornelius really feared God. Because when you have a sincere fear of God, you have a sincere concern that everyone should do what God says. And that's just what he's saying. Basically, you know, God put this together, and you did what God said. It's well that thou hast done well that thou art come. And when I first read it, I thought that was just kind of amazing. Then Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I'm looking at verse 34, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick, meaning alive, and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God today. Lord, please glorify yourself these next few moments by the preaching and the hearing and our obeying. In Jesus' name I ask this all. Amen. In this passage, as every passage is great, we see Peter basically, he gets a vision from God. And we see some things in the passage I hope that I think are applicable to us today, that are kind of being encouragement, that we really do need a new vision. You know, here Peter in a situation, that if you go back to the first part of the chapter, I'm going to pick out some things. I wrote down number one. Now, these are long points, nothing you probably want to write down, but just you hear them and hopefully be a blessing to you and really bring out what's here. The number one, the great need for a new vision is because there really are Gentiles that have a sincere fear of God that would gladly believe on Christ. We need a new vision because there really are Gentiles that have a sincere fear of God that would gladly believe on Christ. Everywhere we turn, the world tries to paint a picture that basically people are unreachable and that they can't be touched. The news, as you hear me mention often, just creates a picture of hopelessness, that darkness, you know. And I find if you're not careful, even in our churches, all we do is gripe about the bad news instead of really and forgetting about all the bad news. I mean, we've got the good news, you know. And no matter what happens in the bad news, because of the reality of Jesus Christ, we've got good news to take into the bad news. You know, that's why you know, I don't get too political and say a bunch of stuff that goes on, because I don't want people to be. I mean, I want to say what Jesus can do, and Jesus really saves, you know. And this vision of Peter, I mean, because what had happened, what was going on before this, it was a common accepted teaching to the point that it was law that a Jew would not even go into a Gentile. And here's a Gentile that has a fear of God by God's testimony here, because he says in verse 2, he's a devout man and one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Here's a Gentile that has a fear of God that would have never been reached unless the vision had taken place. I mean, this is so strong to where it's within the law itself that to not even go to one in such a case. Can you imagine? I mean, this man probably had to have some type of reputation, and certainly there were other Jews that knew of his reputation, but nobody's going to this Gentile. Nobody believes that Christ can make a difference in this Gentile except for the person that had received the vision from God, which is Peter in this case. So, and there really are Gentiles around us and people all around us that would gladly believe on Christ that do have a fear of God. We need a vision of God so we can go out to those people and reach them as God would have us to. Number two, the great need for a vision is because God's people need clear direction from the Holy Spirit. Because God's people need clear direction from the Holy Spirit. Now, and as much as I tell you, people in the name of Christ, myself included, man, we give the Holy Spirit a bad rap a lot of times. Because I tell you, if we're not careful, we'll claim something about the Holy Spirit that doesn't have anything to do with the Holy Spirit. But we do really need a vision from God. So because the Holy Spirit, it really is meant to be a vibrant part of our lives. In fact, in the book of I think it's 1 John, he goes so much to say that you need the anointing which you have received. Speaking of saved people, you need not that any man teach you. The Holy Spirit is really meant to be such a factor in our lives that, I mean, you think about this, if people that really knew Christ, and I'll throw myself in that category. I mean, I think there's probably multitudes of books that I never really didn't even need to read. Because if I really had a continual, vibrant walk guided by the Holy Spirit, the direction was already there. Now, there are some books I sincerely believe the Holy Spirit led me to read. But I think there are many books I've read because of the absence of Holy Spirit leadership in my life. I read looking for something, looking to try to have some direction to be guided by God. But because of this vision that Peter has, it causes him to get clear direction from the Holy Spirit. Now, notice this is verse 19. Now, to me, I love this. But number one, just because God is right, you know. But sometimes, religiously speaking, we complicate things, and the Holy Spirit has become this mystical thing that almost speaks in some type of way. In fact, if you go to a conference and you hear somebody say that the Holy Spirit said, they automatically have to say, well, not an audible voice. They have to almost give a disclaimer because people are afraid of what does that really mean, you know. But the Holy Spirit really does work, you know. It really does speak to His people, and the Holy Spirit really does give clear direction. Now, notice this in verse 19. Now, we read the story, so we're not going to go back through everything that took place. I'm going to trust you were there with me. But it says now in verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision. Now, notice it's very clear. This is very clear instruction. The Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's not mystical. That's not magical. That's not a dream. That's not a vision, though. God does give, we're talking about vision. God does give vision. He speaks to his children. But this Peter, a servant of God, a saved person like you and me, and we read in the passage that Peter said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. So here's direction for him. He says, behold, three men seek thee. That's just plain English, which I guess it was actually a Greek in it when it originally came out. But in his native tongue, the Holy Spirit gave him clear direction. And then he goes further. He said, "Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, nothing doubting, for I have sent them." Now, this was pretty critical in this situation. Because you understand that, again, Peter is going to go against everything that he knows lawfully. Everything that he knows religiously. Based on what he's direction, clear direction from the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know, I was thinking about this. It's almost commonly accepted to be a believer without hope. Do you realize that? I mean, it's commonly accepted for you and I to go look at a person and call them common or unclean. And we say they're hopeless. I mean, I've been with some people this week that I know that many would look at them and say, "Oh, hopeless." And Lord, don't mean this. I don't mean to condemn my brethren, because I would look at these same people the same way. In fact, I have looked at some of the people I work with this week the same way. I could get a probably consensus of brethren. I could deal with that person, talk with that person, and there would be a consensus that these people are without hope. But that's not biblical. And we have become to make decisions and not necessarily call them laws. We make them laws based on the reality of our experience. And we have determined who's common and who's unclean, who's reachable, who's of benefit to God's kingdom, who will be a blessing to the church, who will not be a blessing to the church. And so we need a vision. We need a vision that gives us clear direction that says, you know what? Yeah, that one. Go. Arise, therefore, go with them. There's some people that in all our what's been called the sphere of influence. There's people in your life that you need clear direction from the Holy Spirit to tell you to go with them. To share Christ with them. And God's people really need clear direction from the Holy Spirit. The vision took place, and then the Holy Spirit followed the vision. We need clear direction. Because if not, we're just going to continue in some of our religious laws that we put down and feel like we're doing the right thing. I mean, Peter didn't feel like he was doing the wrong thing. In fact, and now catch this now, he really wasn't even rebuked. But he learned something that he didn't know. He actually learned from God that a people group that he thought was hopeless was not really hopeless. He learned what I think that would help believers in Christ today, that there are certain individuals that we believe will never change, that if we actually have clear direction of the Holy Spirit, that person can change it, and not by a bunch of procedures and stuff like that, but just by the hand of God, you know. But we need clear direction, because I can't tell it to you. I'll be honest with you, I can't even tell it to me. I'm preaching together. I need a clear direction on different things in my life just as much as anybody else does. And this is where the need of the vision must come. If not, we just religiously gather and say and determine, well, okay, we got a pretty good solid group. Let's just stay separate from them. And that's a lot of what religion has done throughout the years. Say, you know, well, don't hang around them. Don't mess with them. Instead of saying, no, go get them. Number three, the great need for a new vision is because even the most faithful followers of Christ keep themselves separate from certain nations. We need a new vision because even the most faithful followers of Christ keep themselves separate from certain nations. Now, this is in verse 28. This is kind of an amazing thing. Now, this church is called First International Baptist, and we have an international assembly today, and it's meant to be that way. You know, but you know, I'm amazed. I've been in, we're small, obviously, but I've been in some larger assemblies, but it's amazing how even within larger assemblies, people segregate and separate amongst in this little group here and this little group here, you know. And, you know, even through the years, I've been amazed how many people will come to me, "Brother Harper, I got this person I need you to meet. I mean, I think you can reach them." You know, and they say because I'm black and that person's black. You know, I mean, And I thought the Holy Ghost was colorblind myself. I finally told, I was in Missouri one time, and this guy told me, and I finally told him, I said, brother, I'm just saying this, I've actually won more white people to Christ than I have black people to Christ. And I said, it's not anything, and I love black people. I said, but I live in a predominantly white area, so I witness to who's around me, you know. So it's, I don't have a magical gift to reach people of my own nation, you know. In fact, it would probably go further with you if you go reach them, because they'll see the sincerity that you're not a hypocrite and you're not just trying to stay separate but equal, you know. But see, this is a problem that needs to be addressed, he says here, because Peter was a follower of God. He was a faithful follower of Christ. And here it is. This is what he learned. He says in verse 28, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man to keep, not, notice the phraseology here, to keep company or come unto one of another nation. You know, a lot of our, you know, I love being in Canada, but a lot of the way Canada is structured is designed to keep all the nations distinct and separate. You know, I don't necessarily think you have to lose your heritage or anything, but I think you need to love God and love your neighbor like yourself, whatever that means. You know, I mean, if you love your culture, if you're going to love your neighbor like yourself, love your neighbor's culture like your own. Wouldn't that make sense? And so that means you would respect it, you would honor it, whatever that means. And the things that are godly about it, you'd receive it. Things that are not godly about it, you would not receive it. And the things that are godly about your own culture, you would receive it. And things that are not godly about your own culture, you would not receive those as well. You know, but the most faithful followers of Christ keep themselves separate from certain nations. But he said it's an unlawful thing. Now, some of these are laws written in our mind. Like in the United States, you know, there's still the North and the South sometimes. And there's still black and white. And there's, my wife and I, when we lived in North Carolina, it was blacks, whites, and Indians. And none of the three were ever supposed to meet. You know, just everybody hated each other. You know, it was understood, you know. And now I should say Native Americans. And I mean no disrespect, you know. I don't mind calling myself black. I'm either or not. I'm really more milk chocolate than black, but whatever the case may be. But it says, but God has showed me that I should not call. No, now notice this here. Again, this phraseology is very clear. Any man, common or unclean. Now common can mean defiled. It can mean unholy or just ordinary. You know, I'm not supposed to call any man because everybody's unique and has a valuable purpose. And it's amazing if my pride can make me want to call somebody just ordinary and make me want to be separate from them instead of actually going out to reach them and to love them just like I would anybody else. But see, these things, you know, culture is very powerful. These things cannot be, you know, I could stay here all day. And I could break down all the reasons why, you know, we need to let this part of culture go, that part of culture go, and why, how it's detrimental from what they call sociological studies. But you know what? Until you get a vision and you hear from the Holy Spirit, it's not going to mean a thing. So the only thing that's ever going to make a difference in the lives of people is a vision from God. A vision from God where God visits His children and they hear from Him, and then He speaks to them by the Holy Spirit. And then actually see from God themselves, you know, I'm not going to call any man common or unclean. And I'm going to keep company with whoever God tells me to keep company with, because I am a witness and a testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm here to share the gospel. Number four, the great need for a new vision is because the world needs to know the truth that God is no respecter of person. Now, this really goes hand in hand with what we just said, but in verse number 34, when Peter, after he's coming to Cornelius and he has the floor to talk, to preach finally, Peter begins to speak and he says, then Peter opened his mouth and said to me, truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. See, the whole world needs to know that. You know the whole world doesn't know that? Because of the way that I would say grafted Jews, because if you're a Gentile, you say the Bible talks about us being grafted in like the Jews because we're God's children. But the way, because we grafted Jews have often handled the gospel, the world has this opinion that God is a respecter of persons. That what we have and what we know from Christ is only for a certain segregated group of people. And it's amazing, wherever you travel, that group becomes more segregated. You know, it's based on whatever the different parts of the, you need a health sign? different parts of the world are. And so, the world needs to know that God really is no respecter of persons, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not cultural. It's not culturally exclusive. It's not culturally limited. It is available to absolutely everybody. And the grace of God that has come through the merits of Jesus Christ really is available to everybody. And that may seem like we kind of know that, but you know what? The action that causes the one to put that in practice is missing in the lives of many believers because of the lack of a vision and lack of a true direction from the Holy Spirit of God. Because Cornelius had a fear of God, and we see Peter had a fear of God. And both these men were moved in such a way to where, you know what, Peter's like, this don't make cultural sense to me. In fact, he's even in his dream. God is showing him these beasts to eat. He's like, I'm not eating that. He's not so. Think about this. He's not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. But he's here. He's speaking. He's so ingrained in what he believes is right that he's actually answering back to God, no. Do you understand? That's happening amongst even Christian people. To where there is a great need of the gospel in every generation, every situation, every people group, every category. But there are times in my life and times in the lives of other people that we hear what God is saying, but without that vision, we're actually saying, no. Not so, Lord. Me go, that person? Really? Me? But the world needs to know of a truth that God is no respecter of persons. Number five, because without a vision, many like Cornelius would never hear about Jesus. Because without a vision, many like Cornelius would never hear about Jesus. Now, this has all come to pass. Here's Cornelius, he fears God, devout man, but he's missing salvation because he does not know Jesus Christ. And he says, and Peter began to preach to him. We read the gospel here, but in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. He said, Jesus is the one ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness. Everything the prophet said is pointing to the reality that through his name, through the name of Jesus, whosoever, whatever nation, whatever people group, believeth in him, whatever mental state, whatever condition, whatever that may be, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. The whole world needs to know that. You know, the people that there are people right now that actually have a fear of God. They're looking for answers and they're just not getting reached. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that actually fear God and have a desire to be close to God. But because of a lack of vision and a lack of Holy Spirit direction by God's children, we don't even know what those people are. You know, when I was training with my pastor, when we have visitation, you know, he used to pray this, and it makes more sense now than ever after just looking at this. He said, Lord, lead me to the people you're dealing with. That's exactly what God did with Peter. God led him to whom he was dealing with. He was dealing with Cornelius. And if Peter had not had that vision, had not that Holy Spirit direction, there would never have been a salvation in through the life of Cornelius and all those who were in his household. And And this is amazing too. And when this begins to happen, when he witnessed in verse 44, he says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, you know, Corinthians says signs, tongues are a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So here there were other Jews present that did not believe that Gentiles could be saved. So while Peter is speaking, God allows the Holy Spirit to fall on the Gentiles, and so they can begin to share Christ. And, I mean, speak the words, and they can understand. They may have been talking about Christ. This happens in such a way, and so that the other Jews recognize that, wow, these are believers just like we are. That's how the Holy Spirit works. And with their tongues, they begin to magnify God. See, this is a unique situation here, going on here. So they understand what was going on. They were speaking in a clear, known language where the Jewish people could understand them. And these Gentiles shouldn't be able to speak like this. And they recognize that this is a work of God. Now, I'm not saying that a vision we're just going to produce that today. But what I'm saying is God met in this situation here. This had to take place because these Jews would have never have believed that God had saved them. Because before this time, this really pretty much was a Jewish church. And now the gospel is being able to go under Gentiles and all of the people. And last of all, the great need for a new vision is because without a vision, cultural divisions among believers and in churches will never end. Because without a new vision, cultural divisions among believers and in churches will never end. Because if Peter had not received this vision, there would still be Jews, Gentiles. They would never, the two should meet. But Peter learned from God that what he's cleansed, well, actually, better than this, well, both are true. He said, I should not call any man common or unclean. You know, there's no, whatever background you're from, you're not superior to any other people group. And I'm not superior to any other people group. And you're not lesser than any other people group. And I'm not less than any other people group. But isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? A lot of times that's what our cultural identity kind of makes us think, you know. I mean, because whatever country you're from, if you're honest, you feel like you're from the best country. I mean, if you're honest about it. I mean, you can fake it and act like it's not true. But there's certain things about your country that they put a little pep in your step and you think, hey man, I'm from here. But what has to happen is that only the Holy Spirit can do a work in our heart that makes us humble. And if we really love our neighbor like ourselves, we love them, we love their culture just like our own. I mean, I'm not saying we got to abandon where we're from, God allowed that. And there's some degree in that was ordained of God to use that. And some of it may just so our humility would show, and that we don't let that be the driving thing that defines us. We let God define us. It just happens to be something about us, you know. So a group emerged years ago talking about black power. I believe in Jesus' power, you know. I can believe in Jesus' power without, and I still happen to be black or African American or whatever is politically acceptable and correct and whatever makes people that are touchy about their race happy, you know. So I just don't happen to be. I love God. I love the fact that God made me, and even the race that He made me. I put in my journal this week, I recognize even that was designed of God to allow me to see, appreciate things in Jesus Christ that I could not appreciate were I not made the certain culture that He made me. And that doesn't make me better, but whatever culture you've been made, there's something within that God has designed and ordained that can be used for you to appreciate Jesus in a way that you could not without that. But this whole story took place. And this factual account took place because the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there is a need, not just a need, but there's a great need for a new vision. Because I really believe there are Gentiles out there that have a sincere fear of God, that would gladly believe on Christ if somebody would just come to them. I mean, I really believe that. But you know what? If we don't get that vision, if God's people don't get that vision, nobody's going to go. Because, you know, Satan loves religion, if you hear me say often. Satan will allow you and I to set up our own cultural barriers, our own things that we determine lawful and unlawful. And say, well, I'm not going to go to that person. I'm not going to go to that person. Well, who said so? If God says so, that's one thing, but the Holy Spirit is the one that should guide us. And I'll let you, but there are certain times in my life where I know God says some things to me. But there have been certain times in my life where I kind of wanted to do something, and it seemed like it was very right. And I said, well, maybe I guess that's the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's the Holy Spirit. I think that's the Holy Spirit. But we need the vision because we need clear direction from the Holy Spirit. Again, look at that passage. You know, in Proverbs 8, we'll close with this. Proverbs 8, this was one of the most convicting passages ever in the Bible. I mean, there's so many that really helped me to realize that I had issues that could be solved by God. But sometimes, you know, I don't know about you, but in my life, sometimes when I've had issues, I can cover up with trying to be spiritual. You know, like lots of my life, I prayed for wisdom, and I felt spiritual because I kept praying and asking for wisdom. You know, but then I read Proverbs 8 one day, and it says, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way in the places of the path. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, and at the coming in, at the doors." And I read that one day, and I thought, I think this actually is about 2 years ago. I thought, God, you're saying wisdom's like everywhere. I mean, and I've been crying out to you like you won't give me wisdom. Like you're holding wisdom back from me. And like you're holding direction back from me. And you're saying to me that your wisdom is crying out. And I'm crying for it. And I know, and I've quoted James 1:5 for years. But if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and breaketh not. But and yet I've in my life I said I don't have wisdom, I don't have direction, and yet I keep praying and saying I'm praying for wisdom and direction, and I don't have it, and I've been acting like it's as if you've been withholding from me. No, it's like I'm not looking up because the wisdom's right at the top. It says it's at the gate. It's crying out. If I'm not listening, it's crying out to me, you know, and it's coming to get me, you know, And again, the Holy Spirit, when He speaks, is very clear. He said, "Man, behold, three men speak to me." Hey, Emilio was in service today. Yeah, that was pretty clear, wasn't it? That wasn't the Holy Spirit, but that was clear. Amen. And He said, "Arise, therefore, get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Now I want you to let that sink in. I mean, think about your mind, your picture of what and how you think the Holy Spirit would speak to you. And I don't know about you, but that doesn't fit probably your thought of how this happens. Can you imagine waking up tomorrow and you're okay, you're praying and I like the way they said this now because God knows exactly what He's doing. He didn't say the Lord said, did He? He said the Spirit said to him. Now, I understand the Spirit and the Lord, and we understand the Trinity here. That's no issue here. But just so it would be clear, He said, the Spirit said. You know, there's a reason why you and I can go through long periods of time and not pursue people for Christ. Lack of vision and a lack of clear direction from the Holy Spirit. Both came from God, by the way. I'm not saying you got to go have a dream tonight, but I'm saying you could read in your Bible. And God will give you a vision based on the Bible, and the Holy Spirit puts them. This is talking about you and that person. When I was, just like for me, when I was in years ago, because I, as many of you know, my salvation testimony, since I had surrendered to preach before I was actually born again. I was praying, Lord, could I really be called to preach since I surrendered before I was born again? And I'm reading the Bible, and I'd read Galatians before, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach among the heathen, the Spirit clearly said, this is you. I separated you from your mother's womb. I called you by my grace. The Spirit said that very clearly. And I've had other situations like that. And I've had some cloudy times too. That I thought, well, you know, I really want to do this. I feel like it's God's will. And I think it'd be the best thing to do for me. I really want to go here. I want to do this. And then you get in the middle of it and say, why'd you do that, Brother Harper? Well,
the Spirit said that.
And I'll be a little bit facetious, but I'm telling you, we can. This is why we have difficulty sometimes, because each of us have probably hurt somebody, put something on the Holy Spirit that we look back later, that either same person had to repent of and say, you know, that wasn't the Holy Spirit. But you know, the Holy Spirit really does speak to His children, and we need that. In fact, as been beaten down pretty hard the past year, that He hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Corinthians 3:6. Now, so what should we do? Well, we should talk to the Lord and say, Lord, whatever it means for you, for me to have a vision, would you please give me that? I'm not looking to define what a vision should be for him. I do know that God said, for where there is no vision, the people perish. I do know that life within children of God seems to be perishing. I mean, because Christianity has just, at best, is just a profession, not something that really demonstrates something. And it's because we need vision. And the vision can't come from a man. We've been satisfied, religiously speaking, to get it from some well-respected preacher or some large church that produces something. But we need a vision directly from the God that saved us. Anybody saved today and you know it? Is that because somebody told you or because you heard it from God? You know what I'm saying? Because if you really know that God holds that, and that you're solid in that because you heard that from Him, you know, and you're willing to rest. You're willing to, trust your eternity to that because God told you. And it doesn't make sense that God would have us to walk and live this life without some clear steps. Because the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I mean, you think God just orders them and says, well, try to figure it out on your own? I mean, He gave us an unction, the Holy Spirit, to test us. You know, but we got to be in the Word. We got to be with God. I mean, and we've got to pray. We've got to talk to God, you know, and just meet with Him and say, God, I need to hear from You. Lord, would You guide me? Lord, just, okay, if nothing else, it's pretty clear from the passage that God don't respect your persons, right? We got that. And so, Lord, since You don't respect your persons, Lord, would it be too much to ask that You would use Your Spirit to speak to me just as clearly as You did to Peter? Why not ask Him? I mean, you see in the life of Philip, hey, go join yourself to that chariot. I mean, that's the same as walking down the street the other day. Hey, that person you go sit down to eat at a restaurant, and that table over there, go talk to that person about Jesus Christ. See, we've done too much stuff where He said, just tell everybody about the gospel. And I know we have to, the Bible says preach the gospel to every creature. But I really understand everybody's a candidate. This would be dangerous about to say, but I think the Spirit has to be involved in that. The Spirit has to say, go join yourself with that chariot. And go join yourself to that table. I I went to a Starbucks yesterday morning. I think yesterday morning, studying my Bible. There's one I hadn't gone to a long time because they just played the music too loud, and it just, and I don't know. Starbucks used to have this elevator type music where I thought it was peaceful and relaxed. Now it's just like every place you go is some type of bang bang. I don't know. I can't describe it. Got to make sure they don't want you to stay. I know from restaurant management that really most music in the restaurant is designed to get you out of there. I mean, they have studies, and they play a certain type of music because they want the tables vacated, and they don't want you to relax, and so certain music is chosen in restaurants to get you out of there. So that's what's happened to the music at Starbucks. They probably would never admit that, but if you listen to it, it doesn't really create this atmosphere of rest anymore, you know. Now, if you have a gold card, you hang out for the free refill, so you get past the music. But anyway, I thought, you know, I was going to go to this place to study. I normally go, but I normally get breakfast. But, Lord, I don't want to eat food and everything. And anyway, I ended up at the Starbucks because the Lord said, no, you need to go to that one. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm studying, and I'm ready to go. I'm done. I mean, God met with me. I'm ready to go to the house. And I said, Lord, what's the next? Well, just a little bit longer. And I met this lady, and we got to talking about parenting and children. She said, can you give me any advice? And I was able to share with them some things. And that was my divine appointment, organized by the Holy Spirit. And is my everyday like that? No, a lot of days I get up and I hit and I go do this. And I miss out on that assurance that, you know, wow, this was of God. But God really can make that like that every day. And I think He wants it to be like that every day. But we got to take some time to let Him do the work. See, what religion traditionally does, like, now after this, I'm supposed to give you a formula now. Every day, 4:30, you're supposed to get up, do this, do the checklist, and you'll be a spiritual giant. No, God may tell you to sleep in an extra hour. God may tell you to sleep in to 1 minute before to go to work. You know, there's times that, I never forget one time, it was a Wednesday night for service. I didn't have any that when I was preaching. I just laid down. And my wife came and woke me up and said, she woke me up and like, I was like, what do you want? And I was like, do I have somewhere to be? She's like, church? I'm like, oh, I mean, I went to such a deep sleep. I put it all in God's hands. I just said whatever. And God gave me a message when I got there, too. You know, but what I'm saying is there is a rest in Christ. There's no real complete rule book to how to do this all. The Bible is a guidebook into fellowship with God. And yes, He gives us rules to show where to meet Him at. You know, if you're going to have breakfast with somebody, you got to tell them where. Can you imagine Paul saying, hey, Neil, they want to grab breakfast? He said, sure, Pastor, I'd love to do that. Okay, great. See you soon. What was missing? Where? And God says, you know what, I want to meet with you, but you're going to need a closet. Because He said, I love you, and I know you love me, but He said, I know how distracted you get. And if you don't have a closet, you'll never hear a thing that I'm saying. And He said, also, I know this, you won't even be the focus enough to tell me what's really on your heart. That's why you need closets. That's why God gives us a few parameters and tells us some things, you know. So flee some things. Mortify your members on the earth. Because if you're here and I'm there, we just didn't work that way. So it's a guide looking to fellowship with Him. And then in that fellowship, you find you'll go down to rest one day, and you'll be so much in fellowship, you'll begin, God will give you a vision maybe. But just because God is not the author of confusion, thank you, Lord, God will send His Holy Spirit so you know what's from Him and what's from you and what's from the world. Heavenly Father, I love You, and I thank You for loving me. Lord, You're such a great God. Lord, I pray that You know what You wanted to do. I don't even want to bring up any scenarios or situations, Lord. You know what Your creation heard today. So according to Your loving kindness and Your tender mercy, would You measure out grace to every single hearer in this room? And please, our Father, allow this message to have the desired effect in the hearts,
and in the life of every single person that heard it. Please, our Father, I ask you for this. And I plead with this through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.